what I want to do today, we have a great few minutes ahead of us, and I'm really excited for what God wants to do. And what I want to do for the next few minutes is I want to talk about a subject that maybe we don't get so thrilled about, but it's very, very important. And I want to talk about prayer, okay? Prayer. So just say that in your own, just say that together, prayer. Everybody, prayer, okay? And why I want to talk about prayer is because if you take your information sheet, you'll look on the back or the front, it depends where you start, okay? And you'll see that today, January 5th, we're beginning a week of prayer. We're committing the next 7 days to prayer. Okay, so I thought that as we enter into this week of prayer that it would be good to talk on the subject of prayer, okay? So here's what I want to do is, by the way, some of you look like you just drank pickle juice when I said prayer. It's like, oh my, don't get me, I'm not too thrilled about that, but we're going to talk about it. So here's the approach that I want to talk today is I want to look at an Old Testament verse. And it's a verse where we can learn a lot about prayer, a verse that can be very helpful for us if we'll apply the principles of prayer, okay? And the verse that I'm referring to this morning, if you're taking notes, you can write this verse down. It's actually the verse that's at the top of the sheet, okay? So everything we're doing today, it's working in intentionality. We're going somewhere, okay? So here we go. The verse we're looking at is 2 Chronicles. It's chapter 7, verse 14. If you've been around the church for any time, you probably have heard this verse before. It's a very important verse that is focused on prayer, okay? But before we read this verse, I think it's very important that when you read a verse, you take the verse into context. Because so many times I hear people quote a verse, and they're quoting a verse, but they're not taking the verse into context. It's very important. When you read scripture, you read the verses that go before, and sometimes even some of the verses that go after. So when you quote that verse, you want to make sure you're quoting it in context. It's very important. We can get in big trouble just taking one verse and saying something that it doesn't say. So we want to take the verse into context. So the verse we're going to read this morning, let me just share with you for about 2 minutes the context of the verse. This verse is found immediately after Solomon. How many people have ever heard of Solomon? He was the third king of Israel. His father, of course, was the second king. His name was David. And David, God said, hey, David, you're not going to build the temple. I'm going to leave that up to your son Solomon. So Solomon, for 7 years, took all the riches of Israel, took the best laborers in Israel, and together they gave God their best effort, and they built the temple. It took 7 long years where they just said, God, we're giving you our best. We're not holding back. We're not giving you leftovers. We're giving you our best. And at the time of the completion of the temple, Solomon, as a great leader, pulls all the people forward, and he says, this is what we're going to do, guys. We're going to dedicate the temple. And a part of the dedication was he prays this amazing, powerful, powerful prayer, okay? And then after he prays, God responds to Solomon and says, hey, Solomon, I've heard your prayers. How many people would say, that would be really great if God said to me, I heard your prayers. So that's what God says to Solomon, I've heard your prayers. And then God continues to respond. He tells Solomon, if there ever comes a time in the history of Israel where I withhold the rain and where I send plagues on the land, and you'll see that in verse 13, if that happens, here's how you should respond. So when negative things happen in Israel, this is what you need to do. And he says, you need to call the people together and to have a corporate time where you pray. And God says, if you will pray, I will respond to your prayer and I will bring the blessing back onto the land. So God says, if there's trouble, here's the response. Gather the people, and when the people come together, let's pray. So that's the context of this verse. So here's another thing we need to understand. This verse wasn't written to us. It was written to those people, but that verse was written for us. What I mean by that is that there's principles in that verse. Surely it wasn't, we know that it wasn't written to us initially, but there's things for us today that if we will take the time, we can pull from that verse and we can apply to our lives today. And that's what I want to do. But let's read the verse. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says this, and everybody say the first word together. If. Okay, we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. If my people who are called by my name, let's stop there. I want to say this very clearly. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, how many people know you're a part of the family of God? Amen? So if you say yes to Jesus, you're brought in, you're adopted into the greatest family. It's called the family of God. So you are his people. He says, if my people who are called by my name will, everybody say these two words together, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. All three of those are about prayer. Here's the promise that God gives. He says, hey, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will restore their land. That's the promise that God gives to the people. So what I want to do from this verse is I want to simply just share three observations and then we're going to do some things together as a group, okay? Don't get nervous. We're not going to make you do something that you wouldn't want to do, but we're going to do some group activities here this morning, okay? So let's get excited about this. The first thing I want you to see, the first observation is this word, if. Everybody say that together, if. If, meaning that in the event that you choose to do what I'm about to say, you have a choice, okay? How many people know you have a choice? You could say yes, or you can say no. God is putting something before the people. He says, if, meaning you could say, God, no, we're not going to do that. Or you could say, God, we're all on board. We're going to do what you say. So it starts with the word if. And let me say this. I didn't mean to say this, but I want to include this morning. That's the same with us. We all have a choice. If you choose to pray, it's your choice. God's not going to get you in a full Nelson. He's not going to hold your arm up behind your back and make you yell, uncle. But if, it's all up to the individual. It's all up to the church. Every person has this choice, if. So that's how Solomon begins. So the question obviously is this, if what? Well, let's look at the second observation. If those who are called by his name will, look at this, very important, will humble themselves. If they will humble themselves. The key word here is obviously the word humble. And I love this definition of humble that I found. It says, having or showing a modest or correct estimate of your own importance, of your own ability. When you're humble, you see yourself for who you really are and for who he really is, okay? It's very important. I don't know about you, but the older I get and the difference I feel in my body that I didn't feel a couple years ago, I realize that I'm limited in my own ability. Maybe I'm getting wiser as I get older, but I'm coming to this thought in my life, you know what, Mike, you're not all that you thought you were. Has anybody else been there before? Is anybody else there right now? You're not who you thought you were. I'm realizing that I am not all-knowing. I am realizing I'm not all-powerful. I'm realizing some things about myself that actually they're for my good. They're taking me on a great journey, okay? So if we'll humble ourselves, how many people know the opposite of humility is what? Pride. You guys are great, pride. And how many people know there's a verse in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 8, that talks about both pride and humility? And in each case, we see the result of each one. I want to look at the verse. It says in James 4, 8, God opposes, who does he oppose? Everybody together. The proud. God opposes the proud. It's almost like see God putting out his arm and saying, nope, you don't need me. I oppose you, the proud. But look what it says about the humble. Let's read the verse together. But he gives grace to the proud or to the humble. How many people want God to oppose you? Not a person in the room. How many people would love to walk in God's grace? How many people want to walk in God's grace? I hope all of us, okay? So according to this verse that we read this morning, what do humble people do when they realize that they're facing a hard situation? What do humble people do when they realize that they're in need and things aren't working out the way they thought? Well, humble people, their response is this. They come and they do what? They pray. They pray. I love what the late Billy Graham said about prayer. This is how he defined prayer, and it's so simple that even I can pray. Billy Graham said, prayer is simply a two-way conversation between you and God. So let me ask you a question. How many people can speak? The rest of you need help, okay? How many people can communicate, speak? How many people can listen? I want to let you know you qualify for prayer. you can communicate and you can listen. You can communicate with God what you need and you can listen. So we're all people that we're qualified to be people of prayer, okay? It's very important. And the reason why people who are humble pray is because they realize that their dependency is upon God, that they depend upon God for each and every situation. Whereas the proud person, and I've been in the seat of pride before, the proud person thinks that, hey, God, I can figure this one out on my own. I've got the resources. I'm reading the right books, the leadership books, the self-help books. I'm reading all those books. I've got resources. I've got the right connections in my life. Lord, I'm smart enough. I can figure this out on my own. And what that is, that's called pride. And what does God do with pride? We already read the verse. God does what? He opposes the proud. But it's when we come in this place of humility and we say, God, I'm facing some things in my life that are so much bigger than me. And there's things in my life that, God, I need your help, that if you don't show up, I'm in a world of hurt. How many people know that's not a bad situation to be in? That's a good situation to be in. When you say, God, and all the things, only word you can say is, God, help. God, help. My life is a mess. God, would you please come and help? My marriage is struggling. God, help. My kids are, help. My job, I just need help. So that's the beauty of just coming and just saying, God, I need you. But the proud will say, God, I got this one. And I think we've all been on both sides of this coin. We've all been in situations where we said, God, I got this. We may not have said those words exactly, but in our behavior, in our actions, in our lack of prayer, that's exactly what we've done. Is we said, God, I know better than you. And we would surely never say that, but that's what our actions indicate. And God's saying, hey, I give grace. I show up in prayer of people who are humble. And by the way, Jesus Christ, one of the ways he is defined in Scripture is he defines himself as humble. And one of the ways that Jesus displayed his humility is that we see in the gospel that Jesus spent time praying. If you were to do a study of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you would find at least over two dozen situations, at least two dozen times, where Jesus, who is fully God, yet fully man, I mean Jesus, even felt the need to pray. Let me share some examples. When he was alone, when he was with others, he prayed. When someone he healed, or after he healed someone, what did he do? He prayed. Before a meal, before he broke the bread and fed the 5,000, the 4,000, the 7,000, how did he begin that? He began by praying. Before he had an important decision to make, one of the most important decisions was the choosing of the 12 disciples. What did he do the whole night before? He went off by himself and he prayed, okay? Before he went to the cross and knew the agony of the cross, where do we find Jesus? We find Jesus in the garden doing what? Communicating with the Father. He's praying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So he's praying. We find Jesus praying in the morning. We find Jesus praying in the evening. We even find Jesus when he's on the cross. What's he doing on the cross? He's praying, okay? So what do we learn from Jesus is we learn that Jesus was dependent upon the Father for everything. I mean, Jesus, think about it, Jesus, 100% God and 100% man felt the need to pray. So I come to the conclusion that if Jesus needs to pray, how many people know that Mike Bechtel better pray? And I'm not the only one, okay? So don't look at me like, yeah, you need help. Because I'm here to tell you, you need help too, okay? So we need to pray. That's what humble. If you'll humble yourselves and pray, and then that's the third observation. That is that if you do that, God promises, and I love the promise, I will hear from heaven. How many people know that's great assurance? When God says, hey, you humbled yourself, you put yourself off the throne, and you put me on the throne of your life. And you begin to pray, he says, I will hear from heaven. And not only will God hear our prayers, he will do things that only he can do. How many people know there's things that only God can do in your life that you can't do? Because how many people know you may not be all-knowing, but God is all-knowing. He knows the beginning to the end. You may not be all-powerful, but I'm here today to tell you that God is all-powerful. And whatever needs to be done in your life, there's nothing that he can't do. But he says, hey, if you'll humble yourself and pray and seek after my face and you'll take care of some sin issues in your life, he says, you know what? I'll hear from heaven and I'll do some amazing things that you can't do, but only I can do. And there's a lot of people in this room this morning where there's some things in this life that are much bigger than you. And I want to let you know that's the first step to victory is when you realize that you can't do it. I'm realizing there's certain things that I can't do. I can't grow a church. I can't. The list is endless. Only things that God himself can do. And what God's calling me to do is, will you humble yourself? And will you pray? And will you seek after my face? And let me do what only I can do. See, we have a cultural language that we're trying to adopt at our church. And the cultural language that we're trying to adopt as our church, let's all read this together. Prayer isn't our last resort, it's our first response. I want you to write that down, and I want you to begin to talk that way in your families. Prayer isn't our last resort in this family, it's our first response. I left out the word response, so help me with that one, okay? How many people know we need to be people who pray first? Does everybody agree with me this morning? We need to be people who pray first. Now, I want to let you know when we pray first, it works. When prayer is our first response, not our last resort, it works. I was thinking about this just this Friday. I took Nolan to the airport, and he was heading back to Miami, but he had a stop, a change over in Atlanta. And as we were driving to the airport, he said, Dad, they keep delaying the flight. They keep delaying the flight. They keep pushing the flight back. And he doesn't know much about flying. He said, well, what will that mean in Atlanta? Are they going to wait up for us? And everybody said, it's not all about you, baby. So we assured him, Nolan, the world doesn't revolve around you. Welcome to planet Earth. But I said, Nolan, I tell you what we can do. We can pray. We can pray. So the flight kept getting pushed. I dropped him off. He was left there at the airport all by himself. And he was just waiting, waiting, waiting. Finally, he texted us. It was after 1 o'clock. He said, we're finally getting on the airplane. And Heather knew what time. Heather, how many people know mothers know everything? She knew what time that flight was leaving Atlanta, heading to Miami. So Heather got home, and we went to the health club, and we were working out, and she said, I don't think he's going to make it. And Heather said, you know what? My first response is I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to pray first. And she got doing her thing. I got doing my thing. And then I came over to her about an hour later, and she said, you won't believe it. They got into Atlanta. It took the plane 45 minutes to get to the gate. How many people love that part? And he said, Mom, Heather and Nolan were talking back, texting back. I was out of it. I didn't care. You're on your own. Grow up. You'll figure it out. Why can't mothers say, grow up, you'll figure it out? Stacy, I see you shaking your head. I said, God, he's yours, not mine. But I tell you what happened is, the gate was closed for that flight going from Atlanta to Miami. The gate was closed. So Nolan texts Heather, what should I do? Heather says, just sweet talk the flight attendant. Just ask her, what should I do in this situation? And the flight attendant was very helpful. And she radioed ahead that it was Nolan and one other couple that had to get on this flight. And they reopened the gate, and he made it to Miami. By the way, his bags didn't make it to Miami. I said, I don't care. But he made it to Miami. And see, that's a very little thing. He would have survived spending a couple hours in Atlanta. It probably would have been good for him. But how many people know that prayer can be our first response? And God can do some things that we can't do. And I want to speak to us as we go into a week of prayer that there's some things that God wants to do in this church that we can't do. The one thing that we can do is we can humble ourselves and we can pray and we can seek after his face and know what he promises. I'll hear from heaven and I'll come and heal your land. So what I want you to do is I want you to take out that information sheet, if you would. It talks about the week of prayer. First, I want you to go to the side. It says Journey Church Information Sheet. And I want you to first of all look at our schedule for the week ahead. Our schedule for the week ahead is we want to have 3 times of corporate prayer where we come together corporately. We want to pray Monday night at 6 o'clock. We want to pray Thursday night at 6 o'clock together. And we want to pray Saturday morning at 9:30 after men's ministry. We want those to be 1 hour where we pray together. So I really want to challenge you, and I know this is a big challenge. Would you really consider, prayerfully consider coming at least to one of those and saying, you know what, I'm going to pray. We're going to pray together. We're going to be a church family. We're going to go after this together. I just want to challenge you. By the way, every day this week, beginning tomorrow morning all the way through Saturday, every day this week, the church will be open from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. So if you can't, anytime you have off this week, just stop by the church. The door will be open for you to come in. You can come into the sanctuary. And if you want to turn to the other side of the piece of paper, we're trying to pray together in unity. So please move out from your seats. Let's make one big circle because we're going to close in prayer together. As you're moving out, I just want to say also, remember that we're in this Bible reading season together where we're reading through Scripture together. On the information side of your handout, you'll see the reading plan for this week. It will also be online. Statistics tell us, research tells us, the people that read their Bible one day, they found this out. I don't know how they found it out. They said there was little result, no result. Day two, there was no result. The third day, they showed that there was a little rumbling going on. But they said it was on the fourth day that there was this extreme jump of a change that began to take place in people's lives on day four. So there's something to be said about consistency of reading God's words, because so many people give up one day. Well, nothing happened. Day two, nothing happened. They're saying that day four, something big begins to take place as you make a priority and you allow God's word to get inside of you. So I just want to encourage us as a church. We say the truth of God's word is eternal. Let's get the prayer together. Let's get reading the word together. And we'll talk about fasting in sometime in the near future. But what I want to do right now is I want us to join hands with our neighbor. And I want us to pray. I want us to pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Because the disciples often saw Jesus going out to pray by himself. And then one day when he came back, one of the disciples said, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? And this is the prayer that the Lord gave us. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. And I just want us to pray it together today as we close and we go into this week of prayer. So everybody together, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.